May the Lord help us to commence our worship with the first four verses of hymn number 220. No prophet or dreamer of dreams, no master of plausible speech, to live like an angel who seems, or like an apostle to preach, no tempter without or within, no spirit, though ever so bright, that comes crying out against sin and looks like an angel of light. Though reason, though fitness he urge, or plead with the words of a friend, or wonders of argument forge, or deep revelations pretend, should meet with a moment's regard, but rather be boldly withstood. If anything easy or hard he teach, save the Lamb and his blood. Hymn 220, concluding at verse 4. And we'll hope to sing the remaining verses for our middle hymn.
This evening I'd like to read from two portions of God's holy word. And if you are joining us online and you have one of the Bibles from the Bible boxes, I'll give out the page number for you in those boxes. You're most welcome to be joining with us. First reading is in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. And from verse 18 to 23, the page is 898 on the Ruby Bibles from the Bible boxes. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, and commencing reading at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. That's page 1124. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter chapter 1, page 1124. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word, and help us now in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through thy beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We plead his precious name. Lord, thou didst say, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And O Lord, thou hast also said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. O Lord, we do rejoice in that of which the hymn writer puts, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. And we see, Lord, that we might know that we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we come to thee, our Heavenly Father, in his dear name, and seek, O Lord, that we might be blessed through him. O Lord, thou hast set forth thy Son as the way, the truth, and the life. And, O Lord, we do seek of thee that we might truly know him whom to know is life eternal. We do thank thee, Lord, that we gather again in the sanctuary and in the sanctuary here. O Lord, we do thank thee for thy house. We thank thee, Lord, that we can meet here lawfully this evening. We do thank thee for an open Bible, that we might, free from censure, proclaim and declare the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we seek thy blessing upon this congregation, upon the church. Lord, bless our dear brother, the deacon here, and our dear brother not with us, to be with Benji Baker and his dear wife Lydia, and do bless them in their affliction. Be with each of the family. And, O Lord, be pleased to bless and sanctify these dark valleys. To them, Lord, thou knowest how much over the years, and with nearly every member of that family, what they have been through. We thank thee for the grace that thou hast given them, the help, the strength, the example, the witness that they have been. And we do seek that they might continually be strengthened and upheld. And, O Lord, may they be upheld in the prayers of all the congregation here. And, O Lord, do bless those that join with us this evening online. Remember them, Lord, whether they are detained at home or with the children, or whether they join from the town. We do seek thy blessing upon all that would venture to hear the word first through the internet, and then it may be feel able, Lord, they would be most willing and welcome to come into the sanctuary here. Do bless any that are joining this evening from the surrounding area here. And, O Lord, those who may be joining from elsewhere, O do bless thy word. But, O Lord, magnify thy name amongst us. And may we feel it especially in the sanctuary, what a sacred thing it is to gather together and round thy word and to see each other. O Lord, we do pray that thou hast blessed the means used. We thank thee for the provision of the vaccines. We pray thy blessing upon them, and that soon we might have restrictions lifted further, and that we might be able to sing, that we might be able to lift up our voices in the sanctuary once more. But, O Lord, do bless this time. Let us not to go through this time all the time waiting for it to end. But, Lord, may we go through this time improving it, redeeming the time. O Lord, it may be that many of us have sung the hymns and we've only thought of the tune and the music. But now when they are read and when we cannot sing, the words are more thought about. O Lord, be pleased to use every part of the lockdown, the various things that have changed our lives, and the enlarged ministry online, that thou hast make it to work for good. O Lord, do grant that we might not come through this time and feel there has been no profit, and that we have not received any help through this time. O Lord, where that help is, that we are being tried and sifted and tested and brought into the fire. O Lord, may there come forth that gold to thine honour, and thy glory, and those things that have been but wood, hay, and stubble, and hindrance to us, that have not been the true faith of God, that be burnt up during this time. O Lord, we do seek that thou hast get to thyself honour and glory, for in wrath, and we do acknowledge thy hand, for we are a nation that have been lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And Lord, we still are, and we seem that we hanker after that pleasure more and more. But Lord, do make it to be a turning, and begin with us. Begin with us personally and as churches, that we be more lovers of God than lovers of pleasure, and that thou hast grant us to, in thy wrath, that thou hast remember mercy, and that ere that time come, like it did with Noah or like it did with Lot, that men are buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage until they were all taken away. Lord, thou hast touched all of these things. Thou hast given us warning concerning all these things. O Lord, do deliver us from those lawful things that turn us away from thee and leave but half for God. O Lord, we do pray for a real revival. Lord, a revival in this village. Lord, do thou grant that this house of prayer might be filled with souls. O give a tithing of the people. May there, Lord, be that work that is wrought through thy word that has been distributed. Do bless it, Lord, for through thy word thou wilt save sinners. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we ask thy blessing upon it. We thank thee that thou hast put it into the heart of the dear friends here to so distribute the word, and put it into the hearts of those who have passed by to receive and to take the Bibles. O put it into their hearts to read it, to pray over it, to be blessed through it. Lord, do thou do these things which we are not able to do, but thou art able to do. Lord, may it be said of us that we have done what we could, and we feel that to be but very, very small. But, O Lord, do be pleased to grant us, and grant the flock here to be a praying people. We thank thee for much answers to prayer regarding Timothy Parish. We marvel at the remarkable sermon he preached here just before taken so ill. And, O Lord, we do pray that those be with him and his dear one and family, continue to grant healing and raise him up again to preach the everlasting gospel. And do remember many that are afflicted at this time, those that we know and of our loved ones are soon this week to go into hospital for serious operations. Bring safely through, watch over and keep them, and bless to their loved ones and children. O Lord, we do seek of thee that thou would remember each one in their needs. There may be those who have turned in this evening or listening that have particular burdens and needs. O Lord, do thou cause there be that flowing together and word from thee to them. We thank thee for the hymn that has been given out. And Lord, we cannot but hope and believe that thou hast led us both in the same path. And Lord, thou knowest those exercises of us each, and how mindful we have been in seeking to know what to bring here, that there is a praying people here. We seek thy blessing upon them. And Lord, now we do look to thee for help, help to speak, help to open up thy word. We thank thee for Calvary, for the precious blood shed there. We thank thee for thy perfect life and obedience. We thank thee for that empty tomb, arisen Saviour. We thank thee for the gospel. And we thank thee for every token for good. and every mercy shown us, both in grace and in providence. Thou art a good and merciful God, and we commit each into thy hand, our dear aged friends, those that bear the burden and heat of the day, and the children and the little ones, who bless the families and do be with each here. We commit each into thy hand. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We'll sing the remaining verses of hymn 220, commencing at verse 5. Deceived by the father of lies, blind guides cry, lo here and lo there. By these our Redeemer us tries, and warns us of such to beware. Poor comfort to mourners they give, who set us to labour in vain, and strive with a do this and live, to drive us to Egypt again. Singing in the heart, hymn 220 from verse 5.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, page 1060 in the Bible Box Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, particularly the last part of that verse. I'll read the whole verse first. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 is particularly this last part, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church here, and in the beginning of his epistle, he makes it clear that he does view them as a true called church. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He writes to them as God's people, as a true church. But he also writes to them with reproof and tells them that he cannot bring them the true meat of the gospel, but has to feed them with milk or the simple things of the word. And the reason is because they have got into a party spirit. And one is saying that I am of Apollos, another I am of Paul, another he is of Christ. And the apostle sees that they are not well founded upon that one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he warns, he says, I have laid the foundation, but those that come preaching the Lord Jesus Christ must take very great heed what they preach is based on that foundation. And if you would think of, even in our land today, how many churches would say, well, we are a church of Jesus Christ. But if you sat and if you listened to the ministry of those churches and saw the lives of the people, you'd see a very, very great difference among them. And if you started to compare what was preached and set forth and the Word of God, then you would see differences. I always remember a dear brother in Australia, the first time he ever came into a chapel, it was a friend had given him a card, an invitation card to come to the church. He'd never been in a chapel, church or anything before, and that card stayed in his wallet for 2 years. And then one day, one Lord's Day, he was paying for some fast food and he saw in his wallet this card. He thought, oh, the chapel, the church is near, I'm going to go. So he went and he sat in the back seat with his motorcycle helmet beside him and all his leathers, and he sat there and they gave him a Bible and he stayed. He kept coming back, and then he started comparing what the minister was saying and what was in the Bible, and it was different. And he found out that the preaching was not according to the Word of God, and that was someone who had not been brought up under the sound of the truth at all. And the Lord has blessed him, kept him. A dear brother that was like a father in the faith to him. One day they came back from the Lord's house, and that dear brother, they had in their home one of their grandchildren, and he was mentally disturbed, and he killed both of his grandparents. And you know, that was a tremendous fire to that chap who had come from the world into the church. How could God permit this? That was a godly man. He'd been into the house of God, and that's how his end was. Of course, we know how John the Baptist's end was as well. But his faith stood. But many, with such a thing that were faced like that, it would shake their faith. And if it wasn't a real faith and wasn't God's work in the heart, it would result in that one departing completely away. Now, whether we are a minister or whether we are a hearer, that word must stand the fire. It must be a word that will do us good on a dying bed. And it is a mercy to us if it is tried here before we have to enter into eternity. It's not enough just to say, well, we are building on the foundation of Christ. Christ is the name of our church. It's on the outside of the building, some would say. Or we've got a great big cross behind us, another would say. And they're all professing to have their hope in him. But when you really delve down into it, you find that they're not really, really trusting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Lord says, and says through Paul here, that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's not a literal fire, but it's trials, it's temptations, it's things like our Lord in the parable of the sower spoke of the word being as the seed. And there were those that received that word. But then things came along. Persecution. Offended because of the word. Or the world and all its enticements. And it didn't bring forth fruit. Those wayside hearers or stony ground hearers. Or those amongst the thorns. And only one of those four hearers brought forth fruit. They were found out by those things that came into their lives. And Peter, he brings the same message. We read that together, didn't we, in the epistle. His very first, and of all people, Peter knew what it was to be in Satan's sieve. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You think of that which the Lord said of those that in that last day they came to him and they said, open to us. He said, I don't know you. They said, but thou hast taught in our streets. We've been called by thy name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, all ye that work iniquity. It's not enough just to state, this is where we stand. But do we really stand upon the rock Christ Jesus? And is that work in us, that which is God's work, that shall stand at last? Do you know, I believe that this time that we're going through as a nation, I knew at the beginning of it, and I felt this, that the judgment shall begin at the house of God. But I don't think I could have, or anyone, imagined what would be done amongst not just our churches, but other denominations as well. Never has there been such a sifting time. In one sense, with our group of churches, we all drink into, you might say the same thing. We do many things the same. We have the same authorized version Bible. We have the Gadsby's hymn book. We wear a head covering. We have the quiet before the services and after. We have the reverence in the house of God. There's many things that never pass over, but thank God for in our little denomination. I'm thankful for those things. I don't despise them. But we don't make a god of them. But then we have things that come with the virus and the different laws and the differences in opinion and of feelings and the differences amongst God's people. And then on top of that, many other things that have happened amongst not only our churches but others as well. And you can discern the Lord is going through the professing church and really shaking it up. And really trying the faith of many. Some will not stand. Some will end up turning completely away. You'll never see them in Zion's Way again. Others will be profited and bettered by it. It will really, really try them. It will bring them to their knees. It will bring them to really be exercised and to seek the Lord more earnestly. And others, they will really fear lest they be left to be completely cast away, and they'll be begging to be kept and to be preserved. And it is this bringing into the fire that has been on my spirit to bring before you. And I've been encouraged by the hymn that we've had because we do. It does begin with the ministry, but it comes to us that here we can so easily be deceived. But the Lord will not deceive his dear people. And that which he does for them is not to destroy them, but to show them that the work that he has worked in their heart is real. And it will stand the fire. And in that it will be a comfort, though a very unpleasant experience to go through. So I want to look at three points this evening. Firstly, the fires that try every man's work. It says here, the fire shall try every man's work. What sort it is, and what we would understand as those fires being. And then secondly, the man's work that will stand the fire. Because our text, it says this, the fire shall try every man's work. What sort it is, so what man's work is it that will stand that fire? And then thirdly, how these fires will affect a true believer. What effect will it have upon them? So firstly, the fires then that try every man's work. And I divide it up really into two headings. Firstly, on a personal basis, and then in the church of God. Firstly, in a personal way, we are told that the church of God, they're chosen in the furnace of affliction, and many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we have to remember that as sin enters into the world and death by sin, that sin is very evidenced by sickness and by illness. And one day that shall bring down our bodies and we shall die. We are also very mindful that our Lord, when he was on the earth fulfilling the scriptures, he himself took our sicknesses. He bore our infirmities. Many of his works that he did was in curing the sick and in raising the dead and showing that he had power over both bodily sickness and also the sickness of the soul. So when the man that came with the sick of the palsy, the Lord says to him first that thy sins are forgiven thee. And those around about, they rose up. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? And he says that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. And he does so. And the Lord works that miracle. So the Lord is showing his power over the healing of the body instantly and also in the forgiveness of sins. So it's not a surprising thing to think that when the Lord works in the heart, when he blesses with saving faith, that there will also be a trial in afflictions, in sicknesses. Now, very often it is not the case that the Lord grants a miraculous healing. We do hear of those cases where in much more than what the doctors expected, there's been answers to prayer, there's been blessings. But the Lord uses those things as one trial and one fiery trial sometimes. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, and very often it is not the actual illness, but it's what it makes within, the fretting, the replying against God, the stirring up. It's unfair. Why me? I'm a believer. I follow the Lord. I've done that which is right. And so the illness, it comes. And it is a very personal thing. We remember with Job that he had all of those things happen in providence that happened to his family and to his flocks and to all of his goods. But then Satan says, well, everything a man will give but for his life. You touch his life, you touch his body. And that was, as it were, the pinnacle of the trial that Job thought, if God touches that, he will turn around and curse God. He only follows for all the hedge about him and for all the blessings. And so, yes, the fiery trials might be in providence, but in mentioning with the sickness, you're coming at the pinnacle of what Satan thought, that will do it. So if that is your fiery trial, if that is your path that you're walking through now, know that, as in the scriptures, it is very much in what God has appointed to try every man's work of what sort it is. Family tragedies, you think of with Naomi, she went with Elimelech, her husband, down into Moab, and there she lost her husband, she lost her two sons. What bereavements, and how many in our land have lost many loved ones and some like that. And yet here we find in the midst of that, with Ruth still in that affliction herself, she was a widow, and yet cleaving to the Lord and coming to Bethlehem. We think of David at Ziklag, a man after God's own heart. And yet he comes and he finds that his wife, his children have all taken captive, the city is all burned, that one thing after another. But then we read David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But these were real trials, fiery trials that he had. Then we can have trials that don't, on the surface, look like it is a trial at all. And that is worldly prosperity. Israel were warned of this when they came into the promised land, that when they started to have everything good and they had all the good of the land and the provision there, that they then forgot the Lord. And many a time that a fire like that has burnt up religion that trials and afflictions hasn't touched. And so the Lord can use and permit to use even getting well, a young person getting good grades at university, wonderful prospects opening up, and what stands in the way, their chapel going, Sabbath observance, their faith gradually eroded away, and they choose the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it proves to be a fire that really tries that person's religion and work. Another way can be of false exercises. We've sung of various things that people can have, and we can have almost a mysticism. It's just a living upon frames, upon feelings, instead of the Word of God. We may have this thought of something coming to pass or things happening, and our whole religion is just built around this. And when that is touched, then that really threatens that person's whole religion, and everything that they've thought will come tumbling round. Sometimes you hear some sayings, well, if this doesn't come to pass, then nothing in my religion is right or true at all. They're willing to cast away everything that God has done for them based upon one thing. And I would be careful in this, but if we're basing and strengthening our religion on something that is, we believe, is going to come to pass, we're exhorted to prove all things and hold that which is good, hold that fast which is proved good. And so if we do have an expectation, and I know what it is to have, and from a young age, that I would return back to this land, and then give him very clear direction that though we, when we married, we went to Australia, the Lord would bring us back to this land. I know what it is to have very strong exercises and based upon the Word of God. But you watch and you pray and you wait. And yes, in some cases, we did tell others what those, especially my dear wife's family, what those exercises were. It was a big thing for her to go to the other side of the world. And those things have come to pass. But it is a real test of waiting upon the Lord in those things. And some of those things we will prove, if not the whole thing is wrong, yet our thought and interpretation is wrong. And I prove that as well, that overall, yes, it's right, but the actual particulars of it weren't actually right. We can get very set ideas. You know, the Lord said to Abraham that his seed should be a stranger in a strange land. They would afflict them. They'd come out after 400 years. And yet Abraham wasn't told how it would be. And no doubt Isaac, Jacob had some ideas of how that would be fulfilled. But who could have told them? It would have been through the famine and Joseph being sold, and how it actually came to pass. And very often we don't know of those things. We wait upon the Lord in them. But it can be a real trial if we're hanging on things that really, they're not scriptural things, they're not right things, and then they start to be undermined. But then what about in the church of God? Now, one said there's no trouble like church trouble. Because when we have troubles, isn't it nice to be able to come to the house of God, to hear the word, to seek the Lord, and to seek help from the sanctuary? But if the trouble and the trial is in the sanctuary, then that accentuates it even more. And that's very, very difficult in that way. You know, there is no church that is a perfect church. And if we're looking for a perfect church, well, you go to the Revelation and you look at the seven letters to the churches, and yes, you'll get two of them that there's no reproof sent for them, but the others, they all had reproofs. Remember years ago, a dear sister in faith, now in glory, when she first joined us at Cranbrook, and she said where she first joined a church. She says, I knew that there was trouble in the church. But she says, I was joining Christ's church. I was joining to his church. And she was able to look above man, above the troubles of the church. And what a wonderful spirit that is. I've often thought of dear Hannah, you know, she would have known of Eli's sons, wicked sons, who made the sacrifices of the tabernacle contemptible, and lay with the women that assembled at the door. And yet she still goes. They still go regularly each year. And she still goes there and she still prays and she gets the answer to her prayers. And the Lord gives her Samuel. And then on top of that, she brings Samuel into that situation to be with Eli and with his sons. And the very first message that little Samuel has to bring to Eli is concerning God's judgment on his sons. May we never lose sight. God cares for his church more than ever we can. And God's church on earth will never, ever be perfect. Remember Mrs. Hawkins, who was she's the widow of the late pastor at Wattisham. And she said one day, she said, someone came to us and she said, we've heard there's trouble at Wattisham. Or she said, there's always trouble at Wattisham. She said, wherever Christ Church is, the devil will be active. He'll always be trying something around. But it's one of those things that can be a real fire, a real stumbling block, a real sifting. Do we really just worship the form and the outside? No, it's a very sad thing where there's not peace and union and love in the church, and where there's trouble in the church, it's very sad that that is the case. But the church on earth is a group of sinners, and it's those that still are in the body of death and compassed with infirmity. What if we have been looking to men in the church, building up our religion on them? We mentioned about our friend who rightly valued his father really in the faith, and then suddenly taken away in that way. But it may be a minister that we've been blessed under and he's fallen or changed his sentiments. Or as I have had a mother in Israel that was so blessed to me, and through letters over in Australia, and yet through disagreements of not agreeing with her pastor, she doesn't want to know me, doesn't want to see me, and it hurts. I can't mend her. But those things, they hurt like that. You can have a minister like Jonah, and he's used, and the people at Nineveh are blessed, and then Jonah sits outside the city and he wants to see the cities destroyed. The Lord may use men. We don't know, even know whether Judas was used. He took part in the ministry. But that can be a real fire. If someone has led us to Christ, if someone has been used in our experience, and in the church book, there it is written, I was blessed under that man. And then the Lord touches that man, or removes that man, or he changes his sentiments and leaves the denomination and goes somewhere else. That can be a real, real fiery trial to that person to have that happen. What about if there are decisions made in the church? We don't agree with them. We struggle with it. Again, that can be a real fiery trial. Having to go against what we feel should be done or should be right in the church, and we get offended at it or so worked up and stirred up. What if we even lose brethren? The Apostle Paul said at one time that no man stood by me. No man. Another time he had to reprove Peter because he undermined his teaching. Then there was that disagreement whether they should take Mark. Mark hadn't stayed with them. He'd gone back. So the next time Paul says no. So they have to split up. Paul and Silas, they go together. Barnabas and Mark go together. We find in the early church, you get these disagreements. But it can be a real fire, and especially when the devil stirs it up and says, look at this, is this the church of God? Are these apostles? Are these ones all taught by the same Spirit? Are these all led of God? And there they are with a disagreement, and one goes that way and one goes that way. And he stirs all of these things up and really unsettles the whole situation in the church of God. Those fires that come, the Lord knows how to direct it and how to make it really work for good. Because, you know, we can put our hopes upon man, upon ceremony. We can have it that as long as someone wears a suit and as a lady wears a hat and they say the right things and they do the right things, we just think they're all right, they're on the way to heaven. And we're not realizing that the new birth is a miraculous work of God and is not substituted just by externals that look all right. Don't be deceived by things that have an appearance as if they were. And I'm not saying taking away these external things, but if you're trusting your eternal hope and entrance into heaven by those things, you'll never get to heaven. And so when the Lord sends these fires, it is on purpose that there will be things that are burnt up. There will be things that are taken away. There will be those things that are not a work that will stand at the last day. And they will be shaken. They will be burnt up. So if these fires are brought, then what in the word of our text, what man's work will stand? The fire will stand these things that will really shake a man's religion and are the fall of many, the cause of many departing and never seeing again in the even the outward ways of the Lord's house and amongst his people. What man's work then will stand? William Gadsby was once accosted in the street, and a man called out to him. He said, "Mr. Gadsby, you look at that man lying in the gutter. That's your work." And Gadsby, he looked and he said, "Yes." He said, "That looks like my work." He said, "If that had been God's work, he would not be lying in the gutter." And really, there's only two types of works. There'll be God's work or man's work. A religion which is a strange fire, or a religion which has its fire and life from heaven. Remember in the wilderness, the fire of the sacrifices were lit from heaven. But there were those that came and they had their senses and they lit their own fire and they were consumed before God. That which you and I have, which is saving, is God's work. We have in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And it's said of his people that nothing shall offend them. It is that which he has put in their hearts. And when asked in John 6, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent." It is Christ that makes a believer and gives him his crown. It is Christ as the good shepherd that leads forth his sheep and they follow him because they know his voice. And it is Christ that said that these shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of mine hand. The man's work that will stand the fire is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire should be, let thy work appear. Let thy work appear. May we be of those broken-hearted sinners, humbled down before the Lord and looking solely to his grace and solely to his mercy. By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Those of you who know Pilgrim's Progress will know that Bunyan portrays his Christian being brought to the interpreter's house. And he saw a fire in the grate, and water was being poured on this fire, but the fire didn't go out. And the secret was behind the wall, because there was oil poured on it, a secret supply of life. Well, the water is like these fiery trials poured on that threaten to destroy, and there will be those that are seen as being destroyed. The same trial, the same offence, the same difficulty is on two individuals. And one goes away and is never seen again in the way, and the other one stays. You know, when our Lord was teaching those hard to be understood spiritual lessons, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you. Many were offended at that, offended at the what they thought was a teaching in a literal way. But our Lord was speaking of a spiritual way, the spiritual manner. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But many went back, and they walked no more with him. And the Lord then asked of Peter, or asked the disciples, will you also go away? They said, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God's work is what we set forth. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And it is this, he was given the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you know, that can be another fire, where those that feel that they have believed then become very discouraged, because sin still rises up. They still have it as an obstacle. It is still an adversary to them. They think, well, what is religion if I can't master my corruptions, I can't overcome my heart, there's no hope, I'm just going to give up, I'm just going to go on in the usual way. They haven't been truly convinced of sin. They don't see sin as what it really is. And so they can easily just shrug and go on. But every one of God's children will know that they are called to do a daily battle with the corruptions of their own heart. You can read of Paul's struggles with it in Romans 7. The hymn writer says, sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. The promise is that sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, you are under grace. And though we may fall 1,000 times a day, and yet fall as a broken-hearted sinner, yet those that, well, we have it in the word, though a sinner fall or transgress many times, I know it shall be well with the righteous, it shall be well with them that fear God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to save from the power and dominion of sin. It is to save from the condemnation due to it. The work that our Lord did upon Calvary's tree was to make atonement for sin. It was a propitiation for sin, a bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people. And his life, perfect life of obedience, is imputed to those that believe. And that which the Lord did, he did for his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And that work that the Lord has done outside of us, we trust in what the Lord has done. And what the Lord then does in us by his Spirit is the tokens and evidence of that which is done outside of us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. A natural religion, and you've only got to look at Galatians, you've got to look at many of Paul's letters, even to those that first believed and started off in the way, they kept reverting back to the law, back to works, back to man, away from Christ. And these fires, they are sent for this purpose, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Yes, Paul might say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But only follow a man as far as he follows Christ, and not follow a man as making, lifting that man up. There's so many things that in these fires will be stripped away, and you realize, well, actually, I've really liked the charge in the letters, the revelation, left my first love. I departed from Christ. I put up some other image. I've raised up something else instead of being Christ only. And it's so easy to do. And the church can get into a very sleepy, worldly, carnal position and building itself up on traditions, upon norms, and think that everything is all right. But the Lord sees the heart and he knows what is going on. And he knows where there is that true faith and where there is not. And it is a great blessing. And I really pray that this time with our churches, though it may be there are those that are lost and there are those that turn away and congregations may diminish and some completely close, but if it brings that the church is then a praying church and brought back to her knees and brought back to the fear of God and away from the spirit of the world, it will be a real blessing. It will be a real blessing. I believe there are many that have truly known the blessing of the Lord in our souls, know that we are not what we would be. We are far off from the Lord. We are not what we would be. And these things, they really try and they really find out what we really are and what is going on inside. So I want to look then at the last point as to how these fires will affect a true believer. In Psalm 107, we read that he led them forth by the right way. And there's an exhortation right through that psalm that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy for the children of men. But you see them through that psalm, and especially in that type of the ship and on the sea, that they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, they reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man, they're at their wits' end. They fall down, there is none to help. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. God's dear children, they are not stoics. They don't go through these fires, some of those which I tried to set before you at first, and just go sailing through and just brush it all aside. It doesn't touch, it doesn't affect me. There can be troubles in my family, in my health, in the church. And, well, I'm a believer, and they don't trouble me at all. Sometimes we are blessed with very sacred peace and help. But when the fire is meant to be a fire, is meant to be a trial, is meant to burn up things that shouldn't be there, and the child of God will feel it. And Psalm 107 does describe how many times there's a falling down, there's crying to the Lord, a begging of the Lord, oh Lord, keep my soul, grace to let things go that you once, idols that you would not. Perhaps you've got a Benjamin like Jacob had, and he would not let Benjamin go, but in the end he had to let Benjamin go. There's those things that we hold fast, and that they take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those things then that the Lord intends to burn up, but they are not lost. They are a good loss, if you like. We are brought more to search and try our ways, to look not just at what we do, but why do we do it? What is the intent of the heart? To know more and more that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And left to ourselves, sometimes we're happy to go along with its deceits and believe them and just go along a nice smooth path. But in these fires, those things, we realize that we've just deceived ourselves, and these things must be changed and they must be broken off. Maybe it is a besetting sin. Maybe it is a bad habit. Maybe it is a worldly thoughts and affections. Maybe it is friendships or associations that really are dragging us down. We might have been like Lot, pitched our tent towards Sodom, but then we've ended up in Sodom. And these things are found out by the Lord in sending the fires. You might think that we can be like Samson, nice and strong, just dibble and dabble with a bit of sin here and there. And then there comes a day that he wakes up and he shakes himself and he doesn't realize he's lost his strength, he's gone. His eyes are put out, he grinds in the prison house. How close do we go to that before we find our strength is gone? We might have in all these things that desire for holiness, I hope we do, and yet the more we have that desire for it, we feel more and more unholy and more unclean and more vile day by day. When the Lord really sets to work, he will show us what we really are. Not saints, not wonderful, beautiful Christians that can be proud of ourselves and proud of our prayers and all our chapel going, what we do, but more and more ashamed and humbled and low before him, and esteem the brethren better than ourselves, lying in the dust. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To whom can we go? You know, if the Lord has given us a real sense of the worth of our soul, the greatness of eternity, the preciousness of Christ, the need of his precious blood to be applied and to blot out our transgressions, then that will be as an anchor that will keep us. Because, you know, I don't think that Peter and the disciples, they understood much more than those that were going away of eating of the flesh and the blood. But what they did know, like the man that had been born blind knew, whereas I was blind, now I see. It's a blessed thing to have that one thing that we know. And where the Lord has shown us what we are as sinners, that Christ has come where we are. He's blessed us and helped us. Even if it is to say that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Bless the Lord, he's given you a taste. And that one taste, then that keeps you off from being discouraged, disheartened. Sometimes I look at some of the stumbling blocks and things, and Satan will come and he'll pull the Bible apart in front of me as well. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has actually done in my heart, because you know that true religion is more than notion, and it is the power of God. And some of us here, we have known it and we have felt it, and we may not be in that power and in that love and in the sweet experience of it tonight, but we have known it. And we long for the Lord's visits and blessings again. The Lord has given the seasons in a natural way, and there are those seasons in a spiritual way as well. And though this may be a sifting season, a dark season, a trying season, it'll be a blessed thing to be brought safely through it. Safely upheld, strengthened. And will bless the hand of the Lord, that he should see fit to work a work in us, and then try it, and then show us that that work is of his. And it may be there are some of you that have been so tried over the past years, perhaps. Is the work in me just my own work, or is it God's work? Am I really a child of God? And the way the Lord answers it, he brings these fiery trials. And then he says to his people, now, whose work is it then? Is it yours? And there'll be those times in that trial you'll find what you are in your own strength. And then to see what you are when he gives you grace and help shows where the help is. Psalmist says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he was brought to know that. And may that be what you are brought to know, I am brought to know through these times. That though we have been tossed and troubled, and tried in our minds, and feeling to have fallen in a lot of ways, yet we are still brought out, as it were, the other side, still looking to the Lord, still trusting in him. You think of dear Peter, the Lord said that Satan had desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And how low he goes, denying three times that he ever knew the Lord. That didn't mean that he'd failed in that fire. The fire had burnt up what Peter said, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. That had to be burnt up. But at the end of it, three times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter's pride had to be brought down. You and I, the only part of our religion that's worth anything is what the Lord has given us. And that's nothing that we are to be proud of. We're debtors to the Lord and to his mercy and to his grace. And so if the Lord has been to us like dear Peter, and we come out the other side and we still love the Lord, and we love his people, and we cleave to them and cleave to him, then we bless the Lord for that. Bettered by the cross, by the trial, by those things that have been burnt up, because there's gold that hasn't been destroyed. Christ is still precious, more needful, more cleaved to. I think one of our hymns is at 545, you can look it up afterwards, speaks how precious Christ is in that way. Well, may the Lord bless this word. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if, friend, if you know that that is the Lord's work, give him the praise and the honour and glory for it. And tell the church of his work. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for the members on Friday evening. And next Lord's Day, there'll be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock. And Mr. Jonathan Buss is expected to preach to us at 10:30 and 2:30. And God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach to us on Monday evening. Let us close with hymn 1088. Shepherd divine, our wants relieve in this our evil day. To all thy tempted followers give the power to trust and pray. Hymn 1088.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.